Invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of James. James chapter 1 in the New Testament. And I'll draw your attention to verse 12 as we'll begin reading. James chapter 1 verse 12. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust, and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the truth, or the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much, dear Lord, for your word, and for what it's going to teach us this morning. Lord, I pray that as we've come here this morning with our hearts are open to receive your word, and not only to receive it, but Lord, to apply it to our hearts, that Lord, that we may learn not to sin against thee. And Lord, I pray that you'll guide our hearts, Lord, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that this will be the day of salvation. Lord, maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here today. And if they are, I pray that you will give us guidance and we will obey your leadership. Guide my words this morning. For its name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. You know, this week we're going to be closing out 2015. And as you reflect back on this year, I ask that you consider how you did concerning your battles with the enemy. When I talk about the enemy, I'm talking about Satan. Specifically with regards to winning and losing the battles that you had to deal with, the temptations that were brought before you in order to try to draw you to sin. Were you more able to say to Satan this last year, Satan, get thee behind me, when you were tempted? Or were you more often driven to have to deal with things that the consequence, if you will, of giving in to the temptation, as did David? In fact, David wrote there in Psalms 51, starting in verse 1, he says, unto the Lord have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now we know that he wrote this Psalm because of the fact is that he had gone out on the deck, if you will, of the of his room there, of the palace. He looked out and he had seen Bathsheba as she was bathing herself. He looked upon her. He had lust upon her, and he went through and followed through with the lust of his heart. But he ended up saying there, as we continue reading in that Psalm, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." If he had just turned around and come back in, he would have been able to say, Satan, get thee behind me. This morning we're going to be discussing the subject of believers and our inward desire. All of this involves the world, the flesh, and the devil. Do you realize that our greatest enemy, however, is not the devil? It is not the devil. But it's our own sinful lust, our own sinful flesh. We need to learn how to deal with the old man. Now, we quote from Scripture that the old man has died. We quote from Scripture that we've been raised as a new creature, as a child of God. But I will tell you, our old man has a way of resurfacing at will. And we can all attest to that. And our carnal, fleshly, Adamic nature is easily brought back in the forefront of our lives day in and day out. This is why it's so important that we learn, as the Scripture says, that we are to die daily to self, so that we can what? Walk in the newness of this life that we have in Jesus Christ. That's when Paul wrote to the church of Colossae. He wrote there in Colossians 3, starting in verse 5, he starts with this word, mortify. Mortify means to make dead. It means that I have to take a willful action to make dead, and it goes on to say, therefore your members. And when he's talking about our members, he's talking about our fleshly desires. So mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he starts to list those. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. You say, what's inordinate affection? Our passion. Our passions are something that if we do not keep those in check, they will take control of us. He goes on to say, our evil concupiscence. What does that mean? Our desires. Our desires. Our passions and our desires. Those are two driving forces that we all have to contend with living in this world. And then he threw in, for good measure and for completeness, he said, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things, sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And then he finishes up that text, into which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. And so he's telling us about who we were as that old man. But we have to consciously remember and be reminded that we have to mortify or make dead our fleshly desires to live day in and day out for the Lord and living according to His righteousness. He went on to say, or Jesus actually went on, made this statement in Matthew 15 and 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. The things that come forth from our hearts. You know, when the devil knocks at our door, and I will tell you, you're human just as I am. You're frail just as I am. But when the devil knocks on our door, we should allow Christ to answer it. We should allow Christ to answer it. Because the minute that we open the door to Satan ourselves, we're inviting him and chaos is to follow. So where does temptation come from? Well, sometimes the desire and craving for things upon the earth are the most unbearable. And I will tell you, our cravings sometimes are just unbearable, the things that we're drawn to. We see something and we want it. We see it, even though that we know it's bad for us. We see it, and as a result, we know it's wrong, but we still have this insatiable desire to have it. And I will tell you, we're all afflicted with these things. About being able to, and I think part of it is that not recognizing when something is drawing us toward it, is that is where we're most vulnerable. When we don't realize is that, and think about this, you and I can justify anything we want to do, amen? I don't care what it is. We can justify it. We'll make all kinds of allowances. Well, you know, it's not going to hurt me if I do this. Is that I can manage that. If it's this kind of debt, I can deal with it. I can pay for it. And whereas even though we haven't got another dollar to pay for it, but we convince ourselves that we can be drawn into it and allow ourselves to be overcome by it. And that's what we're really saying, without letting God deal with us and work with us and really to give us the understanding of what temptation and sin is all about. We see something, and although we know it's wrong, again, I want to make that statement, we should not, and we know we shouldn't have it, we shouldn't do it, but that desire and that craving becomes so strong that we can hardly stand it. You ever had something that you wanted so bad, and when you finally got it, what did you do? Well, I've accomplished it. What else is there to do? But there's no satisfaction in it. There was a moment in it, and all the effort, all the work that you did to get it, even though that you knew it might not be good for you, is that when it was all said and done at the end of the day, it was like, well, that conquest is over. But you see, there could be damage to our lives, to our testimony. You know, think about the cravings that is brought before us. And I look at this, and I'm trying to give you some thoughts of the cravings that every one of us, at some time during the journey of our lives, have to deal with. Having one's own way. Well, I'll tell you, that's a temptation that we all fall in, right? Having our own way. Doing our own thing. What is it, hurting you? Well, it is, because we're not an island of ourselves. Everything I do is going to affect somebody. It's going to first affect me. It's going to affect my family. It's going to affect those that are around about me. Think about this. Food. One of those things that we sometimes crave for. Now, we need food, but a matter of letting it become that which draws us into temptation to consuming more than we need. Immoral sex. People go down that road. Alcohol, drugs, pornography, clothes. How about a position or advancement? Recognition or authority? and possessions. These are all things that tempt us and draw us in to a way that can really cause a corruption to come into our lives. And then we, instead of saying, Satan, get thee behind me, we have to be as David said, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. This is what temptation is. And again, when we look at this, this the desire, this craving for wrong things, things that God forbids, and things that are harmful to us, and how do we try to justify, oh, just a little bit, it won't hurt me. Just if I just a little bit, I know my limits. But if it's forbidden, it's forbidden. It doesn't make any difference if it's a little or a lot. If it's forbidden by God, then it's forbidden. No matter what it is. Even if man justifies and says it's acceptable, it is sin if God says it's wrong. And if it harms our bodies and our spirits. Therefore, when we feel an urge or a craving for such things, we are being tempted of Satan, and the temptation is to be fled from. That's why it's so important that when we're dealing with temptation, is that we need to be reminded. 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote this, 1 Corinthians 6 and 11, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, we need to be reminded daily that we are a child of God. Our lives are to be different. Our lives are to be lived differently, even though that we know that temptation is going to come from Satan and from the world. Take any of the things that we've already mentioned about having our own way, doing one's own thing, possession, advancement, things of this nature. Why do we desire and crave them? What causes this urge for them? And knowing the origin of temptations, I believe will help us to tremendously be able to conquer these temptations when they come in our lives. And so that's what I'm saying is that I want us to bring to our thoughts, and that's why I asked you at the beginning of this, very beginning of this message, is that how did you deal with Satan during this year? How did you, what were your gains? What were your losses? And I will tell you, all of us had some losses. I can guarantee you. I know I did. There were times that Satan tempted me. I followed through with it because of why? Because of my own hard-headed desires. My own cravings. Things in my heart. And if I'm struggling with them, I know that you are struggling with them as well. But, praise be to God, I have realized that I had some victories this last year because I learned to do what the Lord said in His Word. And as a result of it, I tested it, I tried it, I experienced it, and experimented it, and praise God, it worked. I just got to learn to do it more often. And so do you if you're going to have victory over the temptations of the Lord. Look at verse 13 of our text again. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. So let it be clear that testing is of God, temptation is of Satan. Testing you will not... I will tell you, when you're being tested, you're not going to enjoy it. Understand what I said? Testing is from God. Temptation is from Satan. Testing, you're not going to enjoy it. Now, I know that you may have joy in knowing that the Lord is trying to do what? Trying to strengthen you, trying to grow your faith, but you're not going to enjoy the testing. Because testing will bring trials. Testing at times may bring persecution. Testing at times may bring suffering. Testing is at times is going to bring things that are uncomfortable to us, and they're things that we're just not necessarily going to enjoy. But at the end of the day, after we've been tested and we see what the Lord was trying to teach us, then there is for sure great joy that comes out of it because we see that God did it for our good, not to harm us. Temptation, though, on the other hand, temptation you will enjoy. Think about the things that Satan tries to offer to us and how he always puts it into a great gift wrap. And how it's either sexed up, skinned up, it's whatever up, it's flashing lights, it's everything. From what I hear, I've never been into a casino, but what I hear about casinos, there's no clocks on the walls. It's all brightly lit. And the things are, and the reason for that is once you're drawn into the casino, they don't want you to know the time of day. They don't want you to know if there's no windows either. They don't want you to know if it's daylight, sun, if it's sunset. They don't want you to know any of that. They just want you to see all the glitter. They want you to see all the things that are inside. They want you to hear over here, ding, 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 is that here's another winner. That's what they want to hear because they know that you will continue to feed the beast with your money and with your time. And with your life. And you see, that's exactly when we start to look at how temptation, it draws us to give in or else to cut and run. And that's what it does. And giving into temptation, I will tell you, my friends, when we give in, we're stunting. We are stunting our spiritual growth. That's why it's imperative that we stay close to the Lord in prayer daily. When the Lord taught His disciples how to pray, what did He teach them? He said, "And lead or bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We need to understand that these temptations to sin should be as much dreaded as because of this fact. And I know that probably we don't think about this, but we need to think about temptation as ruin. Ruin. Ruin for our lives, ruin for our bodies, ruin for our family, ruin for our church, ruin for our nation. When we really look at temptation and what Satan offers us, we need to consider it that the fact is that if we give into it, there is going to be harm. There is going to be ruin. And so therefore it's imperative for us that we give as much care and prayer to get the power of sin broken in us so that we can get the guilt of sin removed from us. Though temptation may be charming, affectionate, flattering, we must quickly turn to God so that we may not be led and be drawn into it. Because again, it can lead to our ruin. It can lead to our ruin. Think about it, and I'll go back to my illustration of the person that goes into the casino. They started out what? They started out thinking that they could win a little bit of money. They might have started playing the lottery. They started spending their money for $1, $2, $3, $5, $10, and that after a while just wasn't enough because they weren't getting enough positive reinforcement and feedback, but they still have this innate desire to earn something for doing nothing. And so then the casinos drew them in, and as a result, they started coming in. And as a result of coming in, and they started spending their money, and then at the end of the month, they couldn't pay their mortgage, they couldn't put food on the table, and then they become addicted. I always find it interesting when you see all these commercials on TV, and after they say, "Come to this casino, look at all the wonderful things, but by the way, if you have a gambling problem, call 1-800-GAMBLERS. Tell me something is wrong there. If you have a gambling problem, I will tell you when you go there, you're going to have a gambling problem. But you see, that is the way Satan draws. It's with all the glitter. It's all, with all the things that are set in front of us to do what it says is that when we're tempted of God, or tempted rather of God, let me restate that. Let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God," for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Man is always blaming though someone else for tempting him and leading him into sin. Think about this, going all the way back in the beginning, there in the Garden of Eden, when we find that Satan came to Eve. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, God found Adam and asked him, "What happened?" What did Adam say? Well, Adam tried to escape the guilt. In fact, here's what he said, Genesis 3 and 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. He blamed not only Eve, but really who he was blaming was God. The woman that you gave me, that's the blame. God turned to Eve. Eve, what happened? Her response, Genesis 3:13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Taking no responsibility. And that is exactly what ends up happening as a result of temptation, we are going to try to blame someone else instead of taking responsibility that I own this, I did it. I own it, I did it. The point is that man seldom ever takes responsibility for his own wrongdoings, and what we do is we justify our behavior, we try to quiet our conscience by blaming our wives, our husbands, our employers, our friends, just someone other than ourselves, because we want to get the attention off of us. We want to get the attention onto someone else. Just don't think about me falling into this temptation. But I will tell you, let's be clear here. God is not the person who arouses these lustful desires and cravings within us. Here in this text, notice again what it says, James 1 and 13. Let no man say. Now, when we use that word say, what does it mean? I'm going to insert some words that I think will help us to understand it. Let no man think or rationalize. Let no man justify his behavior when he is what? Tempted. So let no man say. Don't try to rationalize. Don't try to justify it when he is tempted. And try to say, I'm tempted of God. Because why? The Scripture says God will not tempt man to sin. God cannot be tempted with evil. God is holy, righteous, and pure. In fact, one of the things, if you think about Satan, what did he do with Jesus? Jesus was here on this earth, is that soon after he was baptized, he was ushered into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. One of the things that we know that there were three major times, I find in Scripture it says he was tempted for the whole 40 days, but we find is that there were three major events, and one of those, Satan took Jesus up on this pinnacle and looked out and says, you know what? I'll give you everything. I'll give you all the worlds if you'll just do what? Come and worship and fall down and worship me. I'll give you everything. And so that was a temptation that came from Satan, and he was tempted. God himself, if you will, was tempted. And what we find is that he was again told, Satan, get behind me, in essence. Satan, get behind me. Because the temptation is that I cannot be tempted, I will not be tempted, because I am holy and pure and righteous. So not only can God not be tempted by evil, but again, it's imperative that we understand is that God does not tempt any person. Now you may ask this question, well, wait a minute. Is that did God allow people to get tempted? Does He allow people to get tempted? And I would say the answer is yes, He does allow it. Satan is allowed to tempt us. Satan is allowed. But you see what the difference is that we should be looking at, though that God allows Satan to tempt us, God always, as the Scripture says, allows for a way of escape. In fact, we're promised here in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And what that really says is that, you know what, there's no temptation that's out here that's new. From historically, there's no temptation that's out here that's new. Now, it may be wrapped a little different, but it's not new to humanity. Whether it's something to do with financial, whether it's something to do with fame and fortune, whether it's something to do with the physical side of it, there's nothing new. It's just maybe wrapped a little different. It's got a little different glitter and tinsel and things on this wrapped up on it, but it's not new. So there is no, as it says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now what does this say and what does this promise us? It promises us a couple of things. One is, even though that God does allow Satan to tempt us, He won't allow us to be tempted more than we can handle. That's number one. Number two that we have from God is that with every temptation, there is always a way of escape. You and I must recognize that it is temptation from Satan, and we must be willing to find the way of escape that God has given us. So not only does God control the amount of temptation, but He also provides the way to escape the temptation. But you and I are not going to be able to recognize the temptation for what it is if we're not walking close to the Lord. If we're not staying in His Word, if we're not following His teachings on a day-by-day basis. In fact, we're also promised in 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And I will tell you, Satan will use everything in his arsenal, and I will use that statement because we are at war with Satan. We're in battle with Satan in the world, if you will, the spiritual darkness. And we need to understand is that he will use everything within his power in order to tempt us to sin. Everything. He knows our weaknesses, and those are the things that he will draw upon in order to try to bring us to him, to bring us to our ruin, to bring us to our destruction. Look back in our text in verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So temptation from Satan is something that a Christian needs to realize in our life. And I will tell you, we're all, even though we're all human, we're all fragile, we all have our own weaknesses. What I might be strong in, you may be weak, and vice versa. What you may be strong in, I may be weak in. So these, we all have our own vulnerabilities. And it's important for us, and sometimes, and maybe this ought to be a good exercise for us to do, is to go home this afternoon and to really think about what are our vulnerable areas. What are we most vulnerable in? Because when we start to write them down and we start to identify the areas that we're most vulnerable, and then we commit those to God. God, you know I've been struggling with this. You know I've been dealing with this. Lord, I need your help to have victory over this, and I can only do it with your help. But I first need to recognize it, and you're going to have to, if you're going to really do this, and you're really going to get to a point where you can start to recognize it, you have to be honest with you. Not only honest with God, but you've got to be honest with you. Those things that you've been saying, well, that's not really that bad. I'm handling that over here. I can deal with these types of things, even though that I probably shouldn't do it. You see, that's a weakness. That's a vulnerability. That's a weakness in your life that you need to hand over to God. Every one of us have those things, that, and it's almost like hiding sin in our heart, right? We lay up that iniquity in our heart. Justifying it is just as bad. So my point is that if we're going to start looking at having greater victories in this new coming year of 2016, is that I wanted to look at us and launching and how can we be more successful in living a life for Christ. And one of the things is really recognizing the temptation that Satan comes after. Because I will tell you, Satan is relentless. In fact, the Scripture says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, be sober. In other words, be aware. It says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. In other words, whom he may ruin. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we must realize that we cannot stand against Satan alone. Anyone that is foolish enough to say, I can stand against Satan by myself, you've already lost the battle. You've already lost the battle if you think you can stand alone. In fact, that's why when we read, in, as an example, in Ephesians chapter 6, and if you read from verses 10 through 18, you will find that we're admonished. We're pleaded with. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God daily. In fact, I want to read the first two verses from that text. Ephesians 6 and 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Put on the whole armor of God. You've got to take His Word with you. Your shield of faith, your helmet of salvation. Gird your loins, He says, with righteousness. Breastplate of righteousness. Gird your loins with truth. Shod your feet so that we may be prepared to walk. And if you go and you study there in verse 18, he says, and praying always. Praying always. You see, it's not enough just to get up in the morning and get going. It's not enough just to pray. It's a matter of putting on the whole armor of God, because the wiles of the devil are going, and that means, and what is, you say, well, what are the wiles of the devil? That's a military term. It is his strategy. It is his maneuverability. And remember, he's been doing this a lot of years. He knows about how to get to our weaknesses. He's got us cataloged. You think the NSA has got information on you? Satan has much more information on you than you can ever attest to. He knows you day in and day out. He knows what draws your attention. He knows what not only draws your attention, he knows what keeps your attention. And if he can use it, he will draw you into your ruin. I appreciate what Brother John said in the devotional this morning. He made this statement. In fact, I wrote it down because I thought it was really good. Staying in God's Word keeps us from sin. Staying in sin keeps us from God's Word. And I truly believe that is a very important statement, is that the more that we stay out of God's Word, we're going to be drawn into sin. The more that we are in God's Word, we become very sensitive to what sin is, and we'll want to avoid it at all costs. And when we look at the method of sin, it is proceeding. And think about what it says in verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So first, it draws us away and it entices us. And how do we deal with this? It consists of two parts. First of all, there's forsaking that which is evil and to cleave to that which is good. You and I, though, have to recognize what is evil. You and I have to recognize what is good. And sometimes choosing good is hard. It's hard. Because you know why? It goes against the flow. It goes against societal norms. It goes against, may go against family. It may go against tradition. Going and doing the right thing. And I will tell you is that the heart, it's carried from that which is good, and then it's what is done. It's enticed to cleave to that which is evil. When you remove the presence or the influence of God in your life, something's going to fill that presence. Something's going to fill that void that you have when you remove God out of your life. And what I mean by that is that not walking with the Lord. I didn't say you weren't saved as a child of God. I'm just saying when you remove His presence from you, when you walk away from Him, when you get a backslidden heart, you get in a backslidden condition, boy, are you the most vulnerable people. And He doesn't have to do much to really work on us. He just keeps drawing us and drawing us and drawing us. And you know what? To many people, what the ruin is? Apostasy. They turn from the Word. They turn from the truth. They become apostates because they follow some faith, some religion, some thing, or getting away from what they need to do. And I will tell you is that you can get into following, what I'll double quote as religious things that are against God, and that itself can be all wrapped up and made to be just as enticing as the things of the flesh. We can start going down a bad spiritual path just as much as we can a bad flesh path. So what does it do? It draws us away. It entices us to want more. And then it says, notice here, the power and the policy of sin. There is lust, there is enticement in every man, and there's no exceptions. Is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And this word lust means a craving. A craving. And a craving can either be good or evil. Now we all have desires in our hearts. Is there anything wrong with desiring good? Is there anything wrong with craving good? The answer is no. If we crave, if we desire good, there's nothing wrong with that, desiring good in our hearts. But I will tell you is that there are times that we're drawn away because why? Our cravings and our desires are for things that are not good for us. There are good desires, there are bad desires. And this word entice, it means to lure and bait, just as a person lures and baits a fish. Now think about that. Is that what do you do to now that fish is swimming around. I will put on the best lure that I can. Why? Because I want that fish out of the water into my frying pan. Amen? It is to his ruin, but to my good. Now think about that. Satan is the fisher. He wants us out of our place of swimming, doing the things that are good, living a life for Christ. He wants us out of that arena, and that's our swimming area, if you will. He wants to lure us so that he can do what? Put us into his frying pan to our ruin. I'll give you another illustration. Prostitutes. Prostitutes on the corner. Prostitutes in the window. What are they showing? Everything they've got to offer. Why? To draw you to them. The things they embellish themselves with. The makeup, the perfumes, and things of this nature. It's always to draw a man, and in this case, or a woman in, to do what? To your ruin. That is exactly how Satan works. You know, my friends, as I will tell you this, one of the things that we sometimes don't realize, and remember what I said earlier, it would be good for us to sit down and to start putting our vulnerabilities. And some of our vulnerabilities deal with this, is that some of us, our vulnerabilities are more attached to our senses. And what I say by that is that, let's think about our senses. Our senses, our nose, our smell. I will tell you that sometimes the things that come into our nostrils and they bring back memories, they bring back, remember what I said about the old man, the things that we used to do, the things that we have put to death, those senses. The other night, Sharon and I were driving, and maybe it was even last night, I told her, I said, you know, think about every time we go by these restaurants, and you know, and even though that it's, and it must have been because the temperature is where it was at, and the air was kind of heavy last night as we were driving. And every time I drive against a different restaurant, I got a different smell. And every one of those different smells, it's like, I want that. I like that smell of that steakhouse. I like that smell of that hamburger joint. I like that smell over here of this. And it was just one of those things. And that we are often, we're very sensitive to the things we smell. It could be something of a perfume. It could be something of that type of nature. But those senses, those smells are things that Satan can use to draw and entice us. Think about this. Our ear gate. Our ear gate is another sense that we have. And the sense that we have is the things that we listen to. Some of the music that we hear. And the things that we listen to and how Satan can inject things. And, you know, there were times that when our kids were growing up and they would listen to things. I said, you ever listen to the lyrics of what you're listening to? Oh, Dad, I'm not listening to those lyrics. I'm just listening to the beat. I just like the beat. The beat. It just gets me going. I just like the beat. I like that sound of the music. I don't listen to words. I said, well, I tell you what, let's turn off the music. And I said, let me get the lyrics out and let me say to you exactly what these lyrics are saying. Well, I didn't know it was saying that. I said, yes, you did, because it was coming in your ear. You may have thought you were not registering it, but I will tell you, you were registering it. You see, our senses and those things bring back to us things of that old man that Satan can use to bring that enticement. And then we have another gate. It's called the eye gate. The eye gate is another place that we have, is that the things that we see, that those things, I will tell you, things that come into our minds are like computers with long-term memory. That I will tell you, once it comes in and we see it, it's hard to get it out. Satan can bring those images back to the forefront, and he uses it in any, and all it may take is a word. And that word, that association, that word gives an image. This word over here gives an image. And what do? It comes right in the forefront, and we start thinking about it again. Those are the things that are how Satan uses it, and he can do it with words. And that association of word and image, those things get locked in. And I will tell you, it's hard at times to push those things down. It's hard at times. You know, one of the things in my prayer, and I'm going to share with you one of the prayers, Lord, scrub my mind. Scrub it. And not only that, while you're scrubbing it, scrub my heart. Because those are two areas that I want cleaned up. And I need those things cleaned up. Scrub the heart, scrub the mind, because I don't want to see those images anymore, even though that they're easily still brought back when I desire to have them brought back. It's hard to get them out. So we talked about that we've got the sense of smell, we've got the sense of hearing, we've got the sense of the eyes, and there's one other sense. It's our touch. Our touch, things that we touch, and those types of things, things that we have touched, and those that have aroused us through touch, those are things that sometimes we forget how sensitive we are to those touch, and that will bring up things in our mind, conscious things back up in our mind that we need to get away from. So when you think about the things that you're so vulnerable in, you need to also think about those gates. Those things are senses. Those things that Satan uses, whether it be the touch, the smell, the hearing, or the sight, that we need to be thinking about, as well as that these are areas that I need victory in, and I can only do it with the Lord's help. Man has good desires, natural and normal desires. And when he begins to think about or look at something, he very naturally desires it. God gives us some natural desires. Do you realize is that for a man and a woman, God gives desires? God gives desires for them to come together, to be married. Those are good desires. But you see, we can take those desires and turn them in the wrong direction. So we can take the good desire that God has given us and we can then use it wrongly and against His will and His intentions for us. And I will tell you that there's a great deal of violence that's done to the conscience and to the mind by the power of corruption. And there is a great deal of cunning and deceit and flattery and sin that draws us to its interest. And the force and power of sin could never prevail were it not cunning and deceitful. These are the wiles of the devil. And when we're tempted, think about this also when we're tempted. There's three major areas that we're tempted. And this is no different than it was when Jesus, when He was tempted. He was tempted in the area of the spirit, or if you will, the soul and the mind and the flesh. And think about the spirit. Think about challenging your relationship with God. Asking questions like this. Did God really create the world? Did we just evolve? You know, the other day I was reading online, and I tell you, I just thought when I was reading this statement is that this university professor and some I don't know, he's an anthropologist, I'm not sure exactly what it was, he says he finally found the reason that snakes don't have arms. He found the answer. And I thought, well, praise God, he found the answer. And then he starts to, you know, give his dissertation as to why. Is that, you know, it's been believed for years upon years that snakes had evolved, and they used to be in the water, and they needed those arms to swim in the water. So when they got off out of the water, that then they lost those legs, and then they started slithering along the ground. But no, he's come to the conclusion they were not in the water. They were actually on the ground, and that what they needed to be doing is because they found is that what made them, what satisfied them was what was down in these holes. The vermin, the rodents, and things of this nature. And so they lost the arms so they could be able to go in the holes. And over time of evolution, that was the reason that they lost their arms. And I thought, well, praise God, buddy, you found out the reason why snakes don't have arms. I said, all you got to do to turn this to Genesis chapter 3 and find out that when the serpent came and he had the voice of Satan and was beguiling Eve, and as a result of what? As a result of beguiling Eve, God said, you're not going to walk anymore. You're not going to crawl anymore. You're going to eat the dust of the earth. And his arms fell off. And that's how snakes lost their arms. That's how snakes lost their arms. They just didn't fall off because they wanted to go down some hole. My friends, Satan will cause us to ask, did God really create the world? He will... Is Jesus really the Son of God, the Messiah? Does God really care for you? Is Jesus truly God? Or is He just a man? Is He just a prophet? So that's how He deals with our spirit. And when I'm speaking about this, I'm talking about children of God. How He attacks. How about the mind? The mind. Let's be honest. We spend too much time looking at things other than what we should, whether it be television, magazine, books, I don't care what it is. The mind, those things that continue to penetrate us. And then we have the flesh. And you know, God, and again, as I mentioned earlier, God has instilled within us some natural desires. But there's boundaries to those desires. Talked about the fact is that man and a woman, they come together in intimacy. The marriage bed is honorable to all, it says. The marriage bed. Things outside the marriage bed. Premarital sex, adultery, infidelity, all of these things are against God. Homosexuality, it's all against God. It was never intended. And so when we look at those things, eating, very natural habit, desire that God has given us. We all need to eat. But we let it run amok at times. And as a result, and it could be that we turn it not only to eating, we go to drinking, we do the drugs, we do the this, we do the that. And all those things that we consume that come into our bodies. And when you look at the temptation of Eve in the garden, she should have resisted Satan and not have even spoken to him. Think about, as I mentioned earlier, there in Genesis chapter 3, how about Joseph? Joseph was in Potiphar's house. Joseph was in Potiphar's house, and you know what Potiphar's wife did? She was trying to entice him to get into bed. Get into bed with me. Now I will tell you, if it had been anybody other than Joseph, I will tell you they'd probably been in the bed with her. And oftentimes in their society, that was accepted norm. Joseph said, "She is not my wife. You are the wife of Potiphar. Potiphar has given me control over his whole household, and there's one thing in his household that's off limits, and that's you. That's you. You're off limits to me. Anything else, I have charge over." And you know the situation there with Joseph there in Genesis 39, is that she sent all the servants out. She tried to call him in. He says, "I'm not going to be here." He takes off, and what did he lose? He lost his coat, and he lost his time. Because he ended up in prison for a few years. You see, my friends, is that what we have here is that there was self-discipline. There was constraint that was brought into his life. And that's why we find, in fact, looking back in verse 12 of our text here, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Verse 15 of this text says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So notice here, this word conception is brought in. There is conception of lust, and then the birth of sin. And this is the success of corruption in the heart. Sin being allowed to excite desires in us, it will soon ripen those desires into consent. And then it is said to have conceived. Now I will tell you, when a person actually begins to look at and think about the forbidden thing, and desire and the lust, those are what conceived in the mind. Conceived in the heart as well. So an individual pictures the pleasure of the desire. And that sin is then actually born in the heart and the mind. Now it doesn't have to actually, you don't have to actually act on it. So much so as this. Jesus himself said this on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:28. "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now when he says looked upon her with lust. Looked upon her with the desire. Looked upon her wanting to be with her. The forbidden fruit, if you will. Looked upon her of partaking of her and bringing her in for a brief moment in time. For a brief moment in time, that is already when you have allowed and you start to think about it. Now, I will tell you, a situation may present itself where somebody presents themselves to you. Do you walk away? Do you flee? You see, if you flee, if you walk away, the Lord has given you already that what? That door, that window to get out of, that path of escape. And what the Lord has done is given you the ability to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. That is forbidden fruit. I am not going to take of it. I'm not to touch it. I'm not to mess with it. I'm not even to look upon it." You see, that's victory. When we look upon it. But you see, when we allow that lust, those thought processes, we conceive, it bursts forth what? The desire in our heart. It bursts forth. And that's why I believe this word is used here. When we let lust, we let it conceive from the desires, from the lust of our heart, it brings forth, it bursts. In an embryonic form, it brings forth sin. And then sin, when it is finished, it does what? Brings forth death. That is exactly what Satan wants in our lives, is our ruin. He wants our ruin. He wants us to use our senses to find the pleasures of the desire. Remember what it is. And think about this. We think about Satan. Satan You know, at Halloween, people dress up like Satan and the devil, and what do? You see him in the thought process is this pitchfork and these flames and this red suit, okay? I will tell you, he's anything but. Remember, Satan was the most beautiful angel that God created. Lucifer, the most beautiful angel that God created. And out of that beauty came ruin, because he looked upon himself as being beautiful. He looked upon himself as having prestige. He looked upon himself as having honor. He looked upon himself as having a following. He looked upon himself as, God has placed me over all of this earth, and I'm supposed to be over the earth. I'm going to attend to this earth. And then he says, it's not enough for me to be the most beautiful angel. It's not enough for me to have this power. I want to be God. And I will tell you that is exactly the way that we are, in maybe different forms and shapes, but that is exactly what happens, that we allow what to birth from us is we allow the conception of lust and desires, and when it comes forth as the finished product is then we find death. Taking the normal, taking the natural desires that God has given us and then turning those in to things that are unnatural and against God. John wrote this in 1 John 2:16, "For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And that's why when Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, he said there in 1 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Sinneth against his own body. So how do we displace those things? Remember what I was saying? It's imperative for us to put on the whole armor of God. It means you've got to start thinking about things that are right, things that are just, things that are true. In fact, one of the things I find is that when Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, and I'm going to quote out of Philippians 4:8, it says, "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Think on these things. In other words, I have to actively, consciously, and with own direction and self-discipline of my heart, I have to start filling myself with things of God, thinking on things of God, if I'm going to push out the things of Satan. If I'm going to be able to push out the thoughts of Satan, his enticements, his drawing me. The last few verses of this text in verse 16 says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father and of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So he says, do not err. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Do not stray into erroneous opinions and go off the standard of truth, the things which you have received of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the direction of His Spirit. Temptation, again, is not of God. Temptation is not. Testing is of God. Temptation is of Satan. We need to be reminded, and that's why he says, do not err. Do not believe that Satan, that God is tempting you. Do not believe that God is drawing you away from Him. That's what temptation is about. Drawing us away from God. God gives us all good things. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. And think about this, the things that are good for us. Being reminded, He's our rock. His work is perfect. He's our buckler. He's our shield. These are the foundations that we have in Him. But how many times do we recall those things? Remember what when Satan offered, he says, you know what? Turn that stone into bread. You're hungry, Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Again, Satan, get behind me. That's what he really said. But he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of the living God. His bread. His Word, that's what we live by. That's what we seek to... These are the things that are virtuous. These are the things that are lovely. These are the things that are pure. These are the things of truth. These are the things that if we're going to be able to live with the good gifts that God has given to us, is that we ought to think on these things. Think on Him. When Satan offers us, and I will tell you, you go into the grocery stores, and they've got all the tabloids that are all standing up there for you to see. You can't get away from them. And you know, it's that they've got everything, you know, from this person's having an affair with this person, this person's divorcing this person. I will tell you, you see this enough, and you start to hearing this mind, you know, divorce is so running rampant in this world today, is that why should I, and I will tell you, this is the way Satan works. His divorce is so easy for these elitists, for these people that are in Hollywood, if it's so easy for them, is that why should I spend time working on my marriage? Now I'll tell you, that's how Satan works. He starts a thought. He starts by something you see, and then he turns it over here, so you go home and you have a spat with your spouse. Well, and I will tell you what's going to come in your mind. Why should I work this out? Why should I not let my wrath go down in anger for tonight? Why should I go to bed angry? Why should I just be angry over here and end it? And then we go over here because we saw what? Well, it was easy for them to do it. And I will tell you, it's exactly. Or we see this tabloid and it says, this person's having an affair over here. Well, why is it so difficult? Why can't I have an affair? You see what I'm saying? That's how Satan starts to introduce ideas and thoughts into our hearts and our minds. You can't get away from it. It's in the world. All of these things. Then you ask, well, Pastor, should we just go off the grid? Should we go off the grid and not have anything? You know, should we do those types of things? Become an isolationist? No. Why? Because the Lord says, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Go and preach the gospel. Just go and not walk and let the dust get onto you. That's why when it says, and I look at it this way, is that, you know, what we ought to be doing, we go into areas, we go and we see things, we go to, and there's people that are rejecting us, and not us, but the Word of God, and the stench and the things of the societal norms that are taking place, you and I ought to be doing some dust scrubbing off of our feet. Don't bring that stuff back into your house. Dust off your feet. I don't want that in my house. I don't want that in my life. But I'm not going to stop preaching the Word of God. I'm not going to share the Word of God because it's important. Though the world may say, and people we come in contact say, I don't want it. I'm going to follow this my own path. Well, that's your decision to your ruin. But I'm not going to do it. And I'm going to shake this dust off my feet because I do not want it in my life. And we ought to be shaking the dust off our feet, metaphorically speaking. We ought to be washing our hands of things that we have come in contact with. Not to become isolationists. Not to become people of fearing, but the fact is realizing that this stuff can easily cause us to follow. That's how the temptation, but God says every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. There's no variableness of turning. God is unchanging. Now, I started off the message this morning and I asked this question. How'd you do this last year? Did you have more success against Satan? Or did you fail more times? I can't answer that for you. You have to answer for yourself. But don't lie. Don't lie. Because God's going to know if you're lying. And don't blame somebody else. Well, you know, Pastor, is that if that person wasn't in my life, I wouldn't be doing that. Don't blame it on them. Take responsibility. I did it. Against thee, O Lord, I did it. Forgive me my transgressions. We look back and we say, you know what? We had some successes. Remember I said, write down the things that you're most vulnerable in? Take the time to also write down the successes that you had. The areas that you see in your life that are strengthening. The areas that you see in your life that, you know what? I had this issue before. God has helped me through that. That's something now that I recognize it right away. Write those things down because you see what should start happening is the successes should start overcoming the vulnerabilities. But those places that you still have weaknesses in, you need to look at and say, you know, we're starting a new year pretty soon here in the next few days. 2016 is coming, and how am I going to deal differently with those things, those areas of vulnerabilities? I had the vulnerabilities this year. I can guarantee you that clock ticking over to 2016, they don't just automatically go away. They're still going to be there for you to deal with. The question is, how are you going to deal with it? Are you going to put on the whole armor of God? Are you going to be praying daily, praying without ceasing? Are you going to walk in His path? I can't answer this question for you. I struggle to answer it for myself. But you see, if we all approach it from the same perspective and know that God is going to, can deal with us, He says, I'll make the way of escape for you. I'm going to commit this vulnerability to you, Lord. Help me to see, help me to be sensitive. Help me to be sensitive to this. I know it's a vulnerability, so that I will have and see the way of escape. That I'll walk away from it. I won't let it entice me. I won't let it conceive in my heart. I won't let that desire conceive. I will not let it become my ruin. Not because of my strength, but because of yours. You see, when we take that approach, God will answer that prayer. He'll answer it. But you guys got to be willing to let Him help you to get through it. But you see, if you're not a child of God, in many ways you're on your own. Satan doesn't have to tempt you. He's got you where He wants you if you're not a child of God. He wants you to stay just where you are. He wants you to say, is God real? He wants you to say that you don't need God. You don't need Him. What is He going to help you with? You don't need Him. That's exactly where He wants you. And He's going to do everything in His power to hold you, to keep you from trusting in Jesus. I will tell you, if you trust in Jesus, though, He'll help you every day of the week, every step of the way. Will it be hard at times? Yes, it will. But will it be rewarding in the end? And amen to that. It will be rewarding. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, you need to do that as your first step. But after you've trusted in Jesus, you need to really trust Him to help you to not let Satan become a part of your ruin and temptation. May we stand as our musicians come for Hymn of Invitation. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, and maybe it's something that you need to deal with Him. Maybe there's something you're struggling. Maybe it's just that you need to kneel before Him and say, Lord, I'm recognizing right now that I have this vulnerability I need Your help with starting today. Whatever the need. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word and for what it's taught us today. What it's reminded us of. The power of Satan, but Your power far exceeds his. And Lord, I pray as You've searched our hearts, You know what our needs are. Lord, I pray that through obedience, we will follow Your Word and follow You and trust You. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.